Let's begin in prayer. Great God of heaven and earth, we come this new day. We come thankful. You have called us your own. You have given us of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. You have taken our hearts and began to renew us in that image. Your image, that glorious image. Lord, what a privilege in the first place to be created in your image. But after having fallen in sin, that you would in grace and love work within us to yet recreate us after you. And we pray, Lord, that part of our prayer, as we learn to pray, we'll be able to, in that prayer time, be cultivating that image by even reflecting on your great glory and your character and your qualities. And even as we realize, as we fall short, to confess that and to lament that and to turn toward you and toward that goal which you've set for us as your elect to be conformed to the image of Christ. Bless us in this study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we have been going through prayer, a series on prayer. And, of course, we spent our first several weeks defining prayer, what prayer is and what prayer isn't. And then we started going through the different parts of prayer or components of prayer. And what was the first part of prayer that we talked about?
Praise.
Praise, that's right, good. And what did we say are the two big things, two big categories that we can praise God for?
Who he is and what he does.
Who he is and what he does. That's right. His person and his work. And where do we say we draw our material from in terms of our content of how to know what to say about his person and work?
Scripture.
Scripture. And we also mentioned general revelation as a helpful source too, but especially Scripture. Today we're getting on to our next part of prayer. I'm going to write them up here. We're actually going to talk about two kind of together, confession and lament. And when we talk about lament, lament is something that is a broader category than what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about a part of this whole notion of lament, and we'll talk about the other part of it when we get into talking about supplication or our prayer requests. And hopefully that'll become clear why I'm dividing it up into two parts. In some sense, confession and lament are interrelated. In some sense, I could just say we're talking about confession and include everything I'm going to say under the word confession. But I do think there's a helpful, as we're spending more time thinking about the details of prayer, I think there's a value in breaking the two up and kind of thinking more specifically about each of them individually. And so after we talk a little bit about confession and lament, then we're going to go to Matthew Henry's chapter 2, which is on confession and lament, and read what he says in terms of what to include in your prayer when you're doing confession and lament. So same way we approached praise, we're going to talk, kind of classroom talk, and then delve into Matthew Henry's outline here to help us think then the details in terms of content. What does that look like? What does Scripture say that content should look like under confession and lament? Any questions on that approach? All right. So let's start with some initial definitions. How would you define confession? We're talking confession of sin, by the way. Not confession of faith. That's a very different thing. We're talking about confession of sin. Judy?
Admitting that we've done something against God's will and saying that we're sorry.
Good, good. So that's the key thing, is this sort of an admission. Admission of sin, admission of guilt. By admitting it, by the way, there's an assumption there. You're admitting that what you did was wrong. Right? You're not just saying, yeah, I stole and I feel great about it, right? No, you're saying, I stole and it was wrong to steal. Jim, you look like you have a question there.
And there's an objective standard.
Yeah, exactly, yes. That's where our confession ultimately comes from, right? The reason we're able to say this is wrong and this is right is because there is a law. And who is the law giver? It's God. He's the one who gives the law. He's the one who enforces the law. And why we are especially then confessing our breaking of the law to Him. And of course, that's really behind all these different words when we think of different ways to describe sin. There's sin, transgression, iniquity. I'm sure there's others off the top of my head, but you know, different words that all get around this idea that we have a standard that we haven't kept. And you know, what's related as well in confession, not only is the fact that we've broken the standard and we're acknowledging that, but we are also inherently acknowledging that therefore our guilt means that we are worthy of some sort of punishment because of that, right? When you are guilty, there is a punishment connected with that. And so part of our confession recognizes we deserve God's just punishment because of our sin. And so when we think about confession of sin, that's a little initial definition there. We also realize that we can do it in a general way, and we can also do it in a specific way. And there's value in both. In other words, we can say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. But we can also say, Lord, this morning when I talked that way to my wife, that was wrong of me, please forgive me. You know, you can confess specifically and ought to, as you're able, as you recall, as you recognize, confess specific sins specifically. That's a appropriate thing to do. And as soon as you realize that, I don't have to talk a long time about what to say in your confession, because you all have plenty of, I'm sure, specific sins to confess that will keep you busy. But we will nonetheless talk more. But that should give us plenty of things to be including in our prayers in this topic. So that's confession of sin, kind of an initial definition. Lament. Anybody want to take a stab at lament? How would you define lament, a basic definition?
Sorrow.
Complaint. Okay, good. Now, interesting about complaint. Remember how I said a moment ago, when we talk about the genre of lament, there's kind of two different aspects to it. I'm only covering one aspect. The part that comes into complaint is under the biblical genre of lament, but it's not so much the part I'm going to deal with at this time. When you find complaint in the Bible under the genre of lament, it normally is a complaint that basically is bringing a request to God. Lord, because of this bad situation, please do this, essentially is what a complaint is. And in my mind, that really falls under the category of petition, a prayer request. So I'm going to take the complaint portion of lament and not deal with it now. I'm going to deal with the complaint portion when we get to talk about the part of prayer called petition or supplication, and I'll do the complaint as its own unique thing, even though it technically falls under the genre of lament. And arguably, most of the examples of lament in the Bible have a complaint component to it. Though Madeline's right on that, we're gonna take the complaint portion and deal with it later. The other one I heard was sorrow, and I'll read to you out of the dictionary a definition of lament. It says a formal expression of sorrow or mourning, especially in verse or song, an elegy or dirge. Thought that was kind of interesting. Not only is it defined there as sorrow, but a sort of formal way you express sorrow, even to the point that it can be done in a song. And in fact, when you look at the Bible, most of what we would call as actual lament is in poetry. Or even specifically a song, like the book of Psalms has a lot of psalms of lament, and those are ones you would then sing of lament to the Lord. Now, given the close connection between song and prayer, we talked about that in our opening introductory lessons, it's very fitting then to think about that notion of lament, how we can include that in our own prayer life. And I don't mean that therefore your lament has to be put in the form of poetry. On the flip side, if you put it in the form of poetry, that wouldn't be wrong. I mean, that's an interesting thought. Have any of you ever thought about praying to God in poetry? Actually taking the time to write a poem unto the Lord as a form of prayer. Now that may seem utterly strange or foreign, but it was actually a really common practice in days past by the saints of God's people. And maybe there's something to be said when, I don't know about you, like, see it with the kids a lot, right? I can't believe you did this. Sorry, Dad. You know, like, the sorry sometimes get a little worn out, you know. Are you really sorry?
Well, if he or she, you know, stopped to write me a song of how sorry they are, maybe I might think they're a little sorry. So maybe there's something to be said of taking time to find a way to, like, really communicate that you're really sorry. And so I think there's a reason why a lot of these laments are in forms of poetry. So in this regard, defining it that way, we can see how it distinguishes itself from confession. Confession's more of the statement, I did something wrong. Lament's more your heart that you are, you know, when you say I'm sorry, that you're actually sorrowful, right? It's the sorrow part of saying I'm sorry. And we can then see some of the connection between there, right? A good confession, hopefully, is going to have some lament in your heart, right? And how can you really have a lament without some kind of confession involved? Now, I will say this again, kind of as an asterisk about lament. There are some laments in the Bible that don't necessarily bring in the nature of sin, but are more lamenting the impoverished circumstances of God's people, and then in a form of a complaint, essentially, bring that as a request to God. And so under that, again, I'm going to cover that notion under the category of petitioning. But for today, when we're thinking about lament, we're thinking about in terms of sin. We're lamenting because of our sin, because of our circumstances. We see an interaction between the two. Confession should have lament. Lament should have confession. That being said, I still think there's a reason to talk about them individually. Because sometimes your prayer might want to emphasize one over the other. In other words, well, let me ask you a question. Why might at one point, though essentially your confession involves lament and your lament involves confession, why might you focus on one over the other in your prayer life, in any particular moment of life? Would there be a time to have more of just a confession, or would there be more time to have more of a lament? Any thoughts?
I would think from a chronological point of view, if we just sinned, maybe there's not a lot of things to lament there except the fact that we are a sinner, just our overall nature, but it would be a time to concentrate upon the confession part versus the lamentation part.
Okay. And so then I'm going to take your idea and run a little bit further. Let's say after confessing that, then the next day, your sin, so to speak, catches up with you, and a whole bunch of earthly consequences start coming upon you because of it, and all of a sudden things just seem to be crashing down all around. That's a good situation where you spend some time in serious lament, lamenting how your sin got you in this place. Now, there's still a confessional component about that, though you have already confessed it. But then, of course, you then turn it as well, Lord, help me in the midst of the grave I've dug for myself. So that's an example of where lament might come versus confession might come. Any other sort of examples of when confession and lament might be, one might be more appropriate than another?
Lament is more used for a broader context of circumstance, and not even necessarily, and this is true to a degree for confession too, not necessarily just personal, but in terms of the whole community, of the whole church, or of the whole nation, lamenting the way things are.
Yeah, and in fact, I'm going to look at some of those examples in a little while here along those sorts of lines, individual versus corporate lamenting. You know, just a few more thoughts, and then we'll dig in deeper on both of these two topics. But sometimes, like, the gravity of your sin might recognize it's such a serious thing. You shouldn't just, you know, quickly just say, hey, Lord, I did this, I'm sorry, but lament. You know, really spending time mourning and grieving over the sinfulness of your sin may be very appropriate in certain circumstances. On the flip side, I've known people who arguably maybe they're a little emotionally unstable, where every single sin that they do, the least to the greatest, it's like, it just hits them so hard that they're in tears upon tears over every single sin that they do. Now, I don't mean to minimize any sin, But there could be a case where you are so distraught over every single sin that you kind of begin to wonder, have you actually known of the forgiveness of the Lord and really are trusting in Him if every single sin that you do somehow leaves you unfunctional in terms of your lament? So the point here is that there's a time for confession. There's a time for lament. And there's maybe an emphasis of one over the other depending on the circumstances in your life. And we'll hopefully that'll become more clear as we look at some examples too. So, any questions on that so far? Okay, I want to dig in then to each of these two things in more detail. So let's talk more about confession now. Let's look at Numbers 5. So we're going to look at some passages where we see that confession is commanded in Scripture. Numbers 5. Again, it's easy for me to say we should include confession, but I want us to see that the Bible says we should be confessing our sins. So here's, we'll look at some passages that touch on this. Numbers 5, 6 through 8. Who's got that for me? Jake.
Speak to the children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin, that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty. Then he shall confess the sin which he has done. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full value plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. But if the man has no kinsman to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him.
So this is just one sort of random example from the Old Covenant worship where we find the notion even in the sacrificial system of confession of sin. What verse talks about confessing sin there?
Seven,
that's right. Then he shall confess the sin. And it even mentions making restitution. But here within the context of the sacrificial system, there's the point that acknowledging the sin is an important aspect here. A similar thing is in Leviticus. Turn over to Leviticus 16. Turn back to Leviticus 16. This is dealing with the Day of Atonement and the practice during the Day of Atonement and what the high priest is supposed to be doing. Leviticus 16:21, Miss Miller.
And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man.
What's the high priest doing there?
Confessing.
And, you know, Daniel mentioned how laments can have both a corporate and individual sense. Here, confession, we see as well, can have a corporate and a individual sense. The passage before was an individual making a confession. Here it's the high priest on behalf of the people of God making this confession. And you see all the three words there that we'd mentioned before. Iniquities, transgressions, and sins, right? This wholesale confession. And you got to love the imagery of put on this goat and the goat is sent away. It's the goat in the place, essentially, of God's people. So, let's look now at a psalm. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, let's read 1 through 6. Jeff, why don't you read 1 through 6 for us?
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely...
You can stop there. There's a reference to forgiveness, obviously, here, and the beauty and value of forgiveness. But what comes first before the forgiveness?
Verse 5.
What's verse 5 talking about coming first before the forgiveness? Confession, I heard it. That's right. Confession of sins, which is in verse 5. And that's what we're being shown. This is what Christians are to do. We're not to pretend our sin doesn't exist, to try to cover it on our own. I mentioned that in last Sunday or the Sunday before, going through 1 Timothy, the notion of us trying to cover our sin doesn't do us any good. We need God to cover our sin, Him to atone for it in the ways that He has provided for the covering of our sin. And so for us, we expose our sin before the Lord in confession and seek His forgiveness. And that's a wonderful psalm that brings that out. Questions on that? So I want to see an example of some of this going on now. In a sense, Psalm 32 is an example too. But let's look over at Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1, 5 through 11. Here's a prayer of Nehemiah. We're talking about prayer, so we get to see Nehemiah praying and how he does some confession. Who's got Nehemiah 1, 5 through 7 for me? Or 5 through 11, 5 through 11. It's a long passage. Gene.
And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him, and keep His commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I may pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servant, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses.
Keep reading through verse 11.
Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are faithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. And if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're dispersed to be under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong arm. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king.
Good. So here we got a wonderful example of a prayer of confession. It's a biblical thing. And I particularly love verse 9. If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them. It's going there, talking beyond simply confession, but what's the next step after confession?
Returning.
Turning, that's right. Repenting, yeah. And so our confession should not simply be like, yeah, Lord, I sinned again. I plan to do it again tomorrow. No. Our confession should bring us then to that point of repentance where we are not only sad about our sin and acknowledging our sin, but now indeed looking to turn away from it unto new obedience. And so I think that's a helpful reminder in that as well, beyond being just a good example of a prayer of confession of sin. And while we're here in Nehemiah, flip over to chapter 9. I'll mention a couple of verses then. Chapter 9 here.
Nehemiah 9. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God." And verse 1 arguably is some of that lamentation spirit coming out. I forgot to mention earlier when we talked about lamentation that fasting is a good complement to your lamenting. We will talk more about fasting later on in our prayer series as we go through it. But here they spend time confessing, and I love how they read the book of the law. Kind of goes into what Jim was mentioning earlier, the whole notion that confession is inherently connected with the law. Our breaking of it is why we're confessing it. So, you know, that's part of how we can do this too, is as we go through the law in our Bible study. I'm talking like at home even, right? As you're reading over God's Word, certain things are going to come out as laws of God that you realize you've broken. Go to prayer on that. Bring that to the Lord in prayer. That's one way you can marry your study of God's Word with your prayer life, that it doesn't necessarily have to be an either or, but kind of together, right? You're reading and praying. So, well, okay, let's turn now to Luke 18:13. Been in the Old Testament a lot here. Luke, now we'll turn to the New Testament, Luke 18:13. Luke 18:13. Nancy, why don't you read that for us?
He said, "What is the kingdom of God like?" And to what?
Are you in Luke 18?
Oh, 13.
Sorry about that. I probably didn't speak clear enough there.
18:13. And the tax collector.
That's right.
Standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner."
There's some confession right there. And notice, not only does he confess the sin, but what does he ask for?
Mercy.
Mercy. And this is what we need to come to as we think about our confession of sin, right? Is not only are we confessing it and have no hope, right? It's not like we say, "Lord, we've sinned and I'm so nervous about the punishment coming." No, we call out for mercy. We call out for grace. And as a Christian prayer, remember we're praying in the name of Christ. What would that mean in terms of confession? It means we're looking for that mercy in Christ. Does that make sense? Jim?
What jumps out at me in this verse is he's looking at himself in the light of God's holiness. He wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. Here he is not only a creature of the Creator, but a sinful creature of the Creator.
Yeah.
So he's comparing himself to the standard.
And the opposite example here is the Pharisee who justifies himself in his own eyes.
Yeah.
So this is at the heart of our Christian faith, is that acknowledgement of we need this forgiveness. We need to find mercy in God. And so flip over to 1 John 1:9 then. We'll get reminded of this in the service today too. If you haven't figured it out yet, I do this every Communion Sunday. I use this verse for our declaration of God's pardon. 1 John 1:9. Since I'll be saying it later, Lita, why don't you read it for us?
"If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness."
Yeah, so when we do our confession, right, this is where we need to end up. Right, we don't pray a prayer of confession and end up feeling without hope and lost. We pray our confession knowing that who confesses their sins and turns to Christ finds that mercy. And so, you know, there are other passages as well. I'll just mention Psalm 85:2. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Or Leviticus 26:40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, that they also have walked contrary to me, that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them to the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. So, you know, this is Old and New Covenant idea. That in the Lord we find forgiveness and grace. And ultimately we find specifically in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Because He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. That's how God is able to separate, to take our sin and as far as the east is from the west, so remove it from us. And so, we're going to get at this next week, that when we, because we're probably not going to have time to go through all of lamenting and the detail we just did for confessing, but with lamenting, it's that same thing. We need to end in the mercy of God and in the hope of forgiveness and grace. And we see it with regard to confession. We'll see it again specifically with regard to lament. So, okay, we talked a little about the confession part. Application question. What's something you've maybe learned today about confession, or something you've been reminded today about confession? Let's try to digest the material we've just been going through. Do these verses stand out? Right here, Judy.
It's not something that we've been talking about, but something that came to my mind is we can only do this by the grace of God and through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to make us aware that we have sinned and we need to confess.
Amen. When we think of the language of hard-hearted, you know, being hard-hearted tends to mean that you're not willing to accept the fact that you've done something wrong. You know, that you're in the wrong, that you need to be forgiven. And so often that's the kind of statement you get from non-Christians, right? Like, I don't need to be forgiven. And what's the difference? Someone who's hard-hearted, right, needs the Spirit of God to soften their hearts. And so the only way someone will say Jesus is Lord is by the Spirit of God. The only way someone's going to confess their sins in the way we've described is by the Spirit of God working in them. Now, this is—I don't want to overstate that. It doesn't mean that there aren't people who aren't Christians who will acknowledge their sins. Of course, there are non-Christians who will acknowledge things that they've done wrong. But ultimately, even that's a common grace of God at work in their hearts, that they would even recognize that. So we need God's mercy and grace even to bring to our attention these sins. Any other things that stand out to you guys in terms of this topic for today?
Just that we can become discouraged. Finding ourselves in sin, and God calls us to confess and lament. He's available to us.
Amen.
And He knows we're going to fall. And every moment we're, you know, called to pray.
Amen. This is the regular part of the Christian life. It's at the very heart of it. So good. Any other thoughts? What struggles do you guys have in confessing sins? Any struggles you guys have? Tom.
Sometimes I would do this act, and I'm not sure if it's 100% a sin. So I'm not sure if I'm supposed to pray to God, if this is a sin, please forgive me, or why should I do that?
That's a good question. So it's interesting in terms of righteousness. There are three things that make something a good act. In other words, it's sinful if it's the opposite. So, one, it needs to be according to God's standard. Okay. Two, your motivation should be to glorify God. In other words, not to like exalt yourself or get some side benefit. The motivation ultimately should be to glorify God. But then the third thing, the Bible says that anything not done in faith is sin. And so if you do something and aren't sure you should be doing it, then for you it is sin, even if it wasn't sinful. You see what I'm saying, right? Like, if you thought maybe I shouldn't be doing this and you did it anyways, then you sinned. So therefore you now know going forward to confess that.
I'm going to confess to God about that.
That's right. Now after that, you go to your pastor or you go to the Word or you go to your elders and say, I came to this issue the other day, and I did this, but afterward I was realizing, maybe I shouldn't have done that. What's God's Word say about this thing or not? And then seek the Scripture so you can inform your conscience. So that maybe next time you might be able to do that thing and have it not be sin because your conscience realizes, oh, actually that's okay to do. If that's the situation. So, yeah. Good. Other struggles you have with confession?
In light of the thought that we violate God's law in thought, word, and deed each and every day, sometimes in the light of that, you feel woefully short in the amount of confessing you're doing. That you do things each and every moment of the day at times without even realizing that it's sin. And I often feel incomplete in confession for that.
Amen. Along even some of the last thing you just said there, what are some of the benefits we find as we do this confession? Do you find practical benefits that come out of this?
Oh yes, we're forgiven.
Amen. Amen.
Exactly. The communion is stronger.
Amen. And maybe to dovetail on those, to take it from a theological truth to be at home in your heart, the sense that that gives you of encouraging you, yeah, I do have this forgiveness in the Lord, and the very act of confessing it reminds you in the very process of that forgiveness. And there's a freeness to that as well. Anyone else along those lines? Sort of benefits.
Confession is part of the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
So we see Him working in us through our confession.
That should encourage us, right? Yeah. You know, I have when people talk about like, I have struggles with my faith. Am I truly a Christian? And then they often take comfort realizing the very fact that they're struggling with it certainly is a work of God, right? If you weren't one who the Spirit was within, why would you even care about that question, right? And it can be very much a similar idea in terms of the struggle with sin and the confession associated with that. It could be a recognition of the Spirit's work in your heart. So, Any other comments with regard to confession, things you've wrestled with today as you've thought about this material? Any questions from the internet today, sir?
Kira's here.
What's that?
Kira's here.
Oh, well, hello, Kira. We miss you and Nathan. Well, we are out of time, and let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much. The ways that we are encouraged so many times in the Bible to not try to run away from our sin and ignore it, hide it, but to bring it before you, your throne of grace, and especially to be encouraged of that in Christ, that He's perfectly paid for it. Oh Lord, we acknowledge that again today as a people. Lord, we are sinners. We so desperately need the forgiveness held out in Christ. Help us to be confessing specifically of our sins, especially in our individual prayer life. Help us to find this as a regular part of our prayer life. And Lord, encourage us of that hope we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.